Please remain standing for scripture reading.
If you have your, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to our text this morning in the Gospel of Matthew? We're in Matthew chapter 20 and reading verses 20 to 28. 20 to 28 this morning. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." After hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Would you bow with me as we just ask the Lord's blessing on this time? Father, we come now looking for you to do eternal things in the preaching of your word. I pray that you would make it very clear and bright, Lord. We pray that you would take it and use it to build up your church, to gather in the lost, to take the gospel to the nations. We ask, Lord, for mighty things, things we did not expect. Lord, your word is powerful. By it you created the heavens and the earth. By it, Lord, you raised the dead. By it you have saved us. By it, Lord, you are bringing in your kingdom. By it, Lord, you will bring the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to listen to it, knowing that there is nothing greater or more powerful. In Jesus' name, amen. The kingdoms of men have risen and they have fallen since Adam left the garden. There have been thousands of kingdoms of man. But men can only keep, you could say, all the plates spinning for just a little while. Maybe at the best, a couple of centuries that these kingdoms have lasted. And then all these empires of dirt begin to crumble. We've watched nations rise and nations fall. We've watched corporations rise and corporations fall. Denominations rise and fall. Churches rise and fall. Everything man builds doesn't last. Every one of the kingdoms of men will fall. If there was a kingdom that was lasting and indestructible, would you want to know about it? If there was a kingdom that would not rise and then fall, but continue to rise and rise, would you not want to be in that kingdom? If there was a kingdom in which everyone was safe, everyone secure, everyone happy forever, would you want to be there? If there was a kingdom where the king of the kingdom would reign forever and ever, in the glory of his might, and in the eternal good of all those who were there. You would want to be there in that kingdom. And the good news this morning is there is such a kingdom, and there is such a king. The only place for us to know about this kingdom is in the very pages of the Bible. One book alone, beloved, tells us of a kingdom that has no end and has no end to its goodness and its glory. There is no other kingdom that is finally established where there are no tears, no sorrow, no death. All the kingdoms of men throughout history have been bloody. They've been full of death, every one of them. Rivers of blood have literally been shed in every kingdom on this earth. Wars, oppression, slavery, human sacrifices, holocausts, abortions, on and on. You could say men build their kingdoms literally out of the blood of others. But the kingdom Christ here is proclaiming to his disciples and to the world and to us is one that is built, though, upon his blood. His blood. The kingdom that Jesus is making and proclaiming in the pages of the Bible for everyone to see and to read and to understand is built upon his death and his resurrection. And he is pointing the way to that kingdom. In Matthew, as we've been going through Matthew, we've seen that Jesus, in the last two chapters, in 19 and 20, has been teaching there about the kingdom, what it's like. We saw back in chapter 19, him teaching of the kingdom with regards to children. And the big picture here really throughout it all is there's nothing about the kingdom of heaven that has to do with earthly greatness and power. It doesn't depend upon the strength of man or the wisdom of man or the wealth of man. In fact, the kingdom of Christ comes and it upends the pride of man. It completely pulls the rug out from under every man at every turn and causes us to look up to Christ. Jesus loves to speak about his kingdom. Back in 19, verse 13, we saw where he said his kingdom is a kingdom that only belongs to those who become like little children. You can only get into his kingdom, Jesus said, if you're like a little child. He also showed us through this incident with the rich young ruler who came to him seeking eternal life, how to obtain the kingdom. And we saw there that no one enters his kingdom by wealth and power. And then he proclaimed to his disciples that his kingdom is a kingdom rich, rich in reward. As Peter asks, Lord, what about us? I mean, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus spoke there of the richness of the reward that will come to them. And then he went on to speak of this in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard that we saw, that the kingdom, in fact, is a place where the rewards will far outweigh the sacrifices of the laborers. Far outweigh. And then last week, as he gathered his disciples in together in this private meeting, he spoke to them of the coming work of the cross. And there it was a declaration that he would be a king who would reign not by marshaling an army of men or even of angels. He was going to reign. He was going to reign through his death. It wouldn't be by leading a charge against the Roman legions, but rather his kingdom is going to be established as he dies. And as he rises again. His reign as well is not merely over land or borders or nations. It is that. But his reign is also over what no man in history has ever ruled. Sin and death. No man has conquered his own sin. Ever. No one has ever paid the wages of sin and survived. Ever. His kingdom is one that is built on his own blood, not the blood of men. The only power of this kingdom is Christ and his death. And his resurrection. That is the only lasting kingdom anywhere, ever. So today in our text, as we get to this portion of Matthew 20, we're going to see that the greatest of people in the kingdom, the greatest ones there, Jesus is making plain, are those who serve other people in the kingdom. Not those who reach up to seize power and position, but rather those who stoop very, very low to serve others. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see of how the kingdom is all of grace in the end. But this event this morning is one to display that the kingdom and the great ones in the kingdom are those who serve. Now we need to remember as we look at this event, this followed the clear announcement to his disciples of his coming death and resurrection. And the only thing his disciples are really interested in right now in that moment is who gets the best seats in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to die. And I'll be raised up. And all they're concerned about is, where will I be? Where will I be in the kingdom? In fact, we see James and John, the sons of Zebedee, have their mother come and speak to Jesus on their behalf. This seems hardly fitting for two men who, in the scriptures, Jesus actually gave them this nickname, the Sons of Thunder. Think about that. The Sons of Thunder. We don't know exactly why he gave them that. It might be because at one point they wanted to call down fire on those who were giving some opposition to them when they were in Samaria. But the Sons of Thunder have their mama come and talk to Jesus for them. You can almost hear the other disciples even mocking them, perhaps, at least I would in this moment. Ooh, big Sons of Thunder now, huh? Hiding behind your mama's skirt. Like mama's boys. She asks on their behalf that they might have, in essence, the best seats, the best positions in heaven. Imagine if Jesus had just said here, all right, why not? Why not? Just goes to show to the rest of you that if you want something, you got to ask for it. What if the kingdom were really like that, that it were all about self-promotion and power-grabbing? If that was the kingdom of heaven. It would be just like our government. It would be just like perhaps your workplace or the corporate world that we know. People always vying for power and position. If the kingdom were like that, it would be a miserable place to be. Unless you were the two at the top with Jesus. The kingdom would be no different than the world, and who would really want to go there if it's just more of what we have here? Well, it's not. And Jesus brings a quick correction to his disciples in this moment. He tells them straight up, you have no idea. You have no idea what you're asking for. They probably believe they're going to get the keys to the executive washroom, private secretary, lots of perks, paid time off, fancy robes, crowns to wear, rings to kiss. They're thinking this ruling stuff is going to be pretty nice work. And Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? Now, what Jesus meant by this was his coming death. His suffering and his death. And it's not clear if the disciples really understood that fully. Whatever they did understand, they were absolutely convinced that they could handle what was coming. Bring it on. We're ready. How hard can it be? I mean, we're the sons of thunder, right? But Christ goes on to acknowledge that they will indeed drink the cup he is going to drink. They will suffer. And they will give their very lives for the sake of the kingdom. All of them were beaten, imprisoned, killed, mostly all of them, for the sake and the cause of the king. John really is the only one we believe that lived to an old age as an old man. He was exiled finally on the island of Patmos, probably into his 90s there. So the way to the kingdom for the disciples was going to hurt a lot. Jesus, though, is at work even in the midst of all that pain and that suffering of his disciples. We know as John was exiled on the island of Patmos by the Roman Emperor Domitian that Christ met him there and gave him a revelation that would become known throughout the history of the world about this kingdom. Rome thought it could shut down the work of the kingdom of Christ by putting John on an island. Alone. But the Roman Empire collapsed. The kingdom of Christ continues. Christ revealed his power, not only to John, but to the world. He revealed there that nothing is going to stand against his kingdom. So the disciples, whether they understand it here or not, were going to go down the road of suffering. They were sharing in the sufferings of Christ on their way to the kingdom of Christ. But this is not what will qualify them for the kingdom or will it qualify them to have the best seats or best positions in the kingdom, on Jesus' right hand or left. In fact, Jesus lets them know that those two seats, which there are, there's right hand and left hand positions that Christ has in his kingdom, already taken. They're already taken. He says to them in verse 23, "This is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared for my by my Father." God the Father has already appointed whoever it might be that will be there. Those seats are taken. It's like someone who's sitting in the wrong seat on a plane, perhaps here for the disciples, and the stewardess comes and tells you, "Oh, you're in the wrong seat. You need to go to the back of the plane." It's pretty embarrassing. We get to fly standby on an airline my son worked for, and always have to wait to see if there's open flights and open seats almost till the very end. And one time I was flying back from overseas and was waiting and waiting and waiting to see if there's a seat open, and came down to the very last. Everybody had boarded. Finally, they come over to me, and she said, "Oh, we do have one left." And so I was the last one to get on board the plane, and I sat down. And it was in a nice business class seat even, and I got all situated, just put my stuff away, and she came running down and said, "Oh, I'm sorry. You have to get up. There's a paying customer who has your seat." So there I was in another, you know, and I was in another country, wondering how in the world am I going to get back now. But it's embarrassing, you know, to have to get up, give up your seat. You thought it was yours. How embarrassing, perhaps, here for the sons of thunder to say, "No, those seats are taken. The ones you want. The Father's already given those away." We're told in this moment that the other 10 become really ticked off. They're indignant. Our text says, the 10 became indignant at the two brothers. Imagine looking around if you're the two and you see those 10 giving you that stink eye, that stink eye. They were mad. It was not just, "Ha, serves you right." They were angry that these two were looking to outmaneuver them in some way to get to the top. They were indignant, probably, because they wanted a shot at getting to the top themselves. I mean, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to get those places in the kingdom? I mean, if you're in a new business venture at startups and you're there in the beginning, the ground floor, and all the positions are now being appointed, you're going to be thinking, "Well, maybe me, one of those VP spots." But Jesus again corrects them all here and shows them that the kingdom of Christ is not like the kingdoms of this world. In the world, men seek authority and power because then you're at the top. Nobody tells you what to do. You get to tell others what to do. And that's what we like. Our sinful nature wants to be at the top. We want to be the one who says what others should do. But Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Greatness in the kingdom of Christ means you're a servant. You're not a celebrity. You're not a big shot. In fact, There are no celebrities in the kingdom but one. Heaven has only one celebrity, that is one that we will celebrate, and that's Christ. And even Christ is celebrated because of his serving of his church, because of his serving work at Calvary, because he served us as he bore our sins. The king of this kingdom is where he is because of how he has served us and continues to. He gave his life a ransom for many. Jesus says in verse 27, whoever wishes to become first among you shall be your slave. Verse 26, he says servant. 27, he goes on even further to use the word slave. Literally, slave. Not just a helper, a butler, a maid, but a slave. A doulos is the word. Not just a helpful man or woman, but one who comes willing to serve as a slave to others in the kingdom. Is that interesting? The disciples come in thinking, I want the right hand and the left to be the greatest. And Jesus says, you need to be a slave to be the greatest. Now that ought to cause us to stop and think, look in the mirror, and ask at least this. Is this how I am serving others in the body of Christ? Really? Do I consider others, as Paul says, in their needs more important than my own? Am I one who is willing to let my interests be set aside to help others in the church? Am I willing to be considered a slave in that sense of others in the church? That's what Jesus did for us. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He did, as Paul says, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped in Philippians, a thing to be held onto, that is, to all the privileges that were rightfully his. He didn't consider that he had to hold on to that, but he set it aside to take on flesh and then to humble himself, Paul says, to the point of dying on a cross. He became a slave in that sense of death for us, that we might live. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Jesus is saying that's the only way to be great in the kingdom. None of us will ever be great in the kingdom of Christ, that is the only lasting kingdom, without becoming a slave. Great men and great women and great young people in God's kingdom, beloved, are not those whose first concern is for me time or their self-care. And yes, we do need that. We can't neglect rest or exercise or diet. All that's necessary. The Bible's not saying that you just throw that away. But the great ones in the kingdom are those who have set aside much of their own desires and their own interests that the saints might be encouraged for the glory of God. That's the Christian life. It is the life of a slave of the King, King Jesus. A slave who serves the King, how? By loving his church. Could that be your epitaph? Will it be said of you when people are speaking about you in the past tense? Will they say that of you? They were a slave of the King as they loved the church. Will your obituary perhaps say something of the way in which you were a slave to the people that Jesus purchased with his own blood? Maybe a slave in the manner of your prayers for the saints. A slave in your faithful serving of the saints in some way, in some place of serving in the body. A slave of your faithful encouragements to other believers. A slave, perhaps, of just remembering others in their needs. A slave in helping others in their weaknesses or their sorrows. This is the Christian life. This is the only way on our way to the kingdom. Beloved, may it be said of us that we were slaves of the King and lovers in that of his people. There is nothing greater than that. Nothing. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you have made the way plain to us. We thank you that your kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. We thank you that we don't wrestle for power and position. But Lord, you grant greatness to those who come looking to you as King and Master and Lord, wanting to please you, Father, in the things that you are about, that are closest to your heart, and that is Christ and his church. Oh Lord, may these things be said of us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we close in singing number 289. Number 289 is Aaron Comes to Lead Us.